Evening. Well, welcome to our Wednesday evening service. And I'd say I'm glad to be here, aren't you? I was waiting for Bill to call another prayer service, and that's going to take the night off, but that's okay. I'm glad to be here. I'm also thankful for the cooler weather. Amen. Answer to prayer. We can take that one off the list. You know, tonight we're continuing our study in Isaiah, and as the Lord sometimes does, he changes the direction in which you're going in a text. I had planned to cover 54 and 55. As they do go together, they make up a single unit. And so now I have my sermon done for next Wednesday until the Lord changes that. We'll be in 55. But I argued with them for several days, and then I decided to not be a donkey. And that's what Pastor Bill said anyway. And we're going to just cover this section. I believe the Lord has something very special to say to all of us. And if we could just bring down those ellipsoidals just a little bit. I'm very fragile. I melt if it gets too hot up here. It's the truth. So anyway, just to reflect, we were in one of the most recognizable passages in our last study in the entire book of Isaiah, which is chapter 53. A powerful, powerful passage. Who we know the servant to be, of course, is the Messiah. It's that Hebrew word is there. And we learned that this man of sorrows, the suffering servant, was going to be the means in which God restored the relationship with his people. If you remember, we read in 53, look in verse 5. It says, but he was wounded or pierced through for our transgressions, meaning our rebellions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And so Jesus, it was a substitutionary sacrifice. You see, he suffered in place of you and I for all the sins of the world. And that's why he said, listen, the sins, the transgressions, the iniquities have been removed. Well, had they? Well, this is all spoken through the eyes of God and how he sees things now. Okay? And so we have to keep that in mind. We know that they're still in Babylonian captivity. But remember, the suffering of Christ didn't just bring that restored relationship with God, between his people and God, but it also brought peace. And that's our peace with God. And that's one of my favorite parts, because the punishment is designed for our peace. That's what it literally says. That's what brought us peace. That's what was put upon him instead of us, that substitutionary way. You know, I don't mind getting Pentecostal. I could start getting my little hanky around, but if we could turn off these spots on the right and the left a little bit, I'd appreciate it. We keep them about 60% for me and then 85% for Bill. I'm so sorry. We've had work done up there and it's not their fault, but we're going to get it done. But I can get Marshall out. If he was here, I'd get him to troubleshoot it. You know what I mean? But we had to tell him not to carry that rifle in the church anymore. It was a distraction, you know? When you're from New Mexico, you don't know better. That's what Pastor Bill told me. He's like, he doesn't know better, son. I said, it's just a long gun. You can't bring that to church. Well, anyway, what we see here is this relationship being restored. And listen, the new relationship is called something. It's called a covenant of peace. In 54, look at verse 10, that will never be shaken. Now, y'all know I love languages. It doesn't make me any better at them that I love them. But the Hebrew here, you know, there's a lot of words that just don't capture the meaning of words when we try to translate them into English. And one of them is peace. We all know the Hebrew word is shalom, right? We're very familiar with it. But this peace, the shalom, in the biblical text stands for a lot of things, and I wrote some of them down. One of them is complete wholeness. You see, there's nothing lacking. There's nothing that is needed in one's life when you have the peace of God. Amen. I mean, that's the truth. That's the only way, as we've already learned, like Paul and Silas, that's the only way you're going to be singing in a dungeon while you're in chains. Was that because they were so great or because God was so great? It was because God was so great in their lives, you see. They were servants of the Lord. They were his apostles. And also that, it stands for peace. It stands for all of the covenant blessings. Oh, the Lord wanted to do so much to his people. It also means the total enjoyment of everything that God has promised his people. And so remember in 48, verse 18, look real quick. All the blessings that God had wanted to bestow on his people, he finally can. And it says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Look at 19. Your descendants would have also been like the sand and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand, his name would not have been cut off nor destroyed before me. What the Lord wants to do. But we learn too, who has no peace? Well, since there's no peace for who? The wicked. But a Christian can have peace in this world. But when does it get off balance? Is it not when our relationship with God is not in the proper order as he determines? His word determines? Yeah, absolutely. And we're miserable. We're convicted. And we don't have peace with him. And so here, right after what we know as the crucifixion in the last chapter we were at in 53, it's why 54 here, and then in 55 we'll study next time, which is a banquet, but this is why it starts with singing. God has done an amazing thing. And so the study tonight is actually the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And it's a very, very, listen, this encourages me. I pray that it encourages you. Let's just thank the Lord this morning or this evening, whatever time it is, and let's pray for the heathen whose phone rang, that the Lord would not smite him or her. I shall not look, as I am no man's judge. That's what my friend would have done. The Lord be with you, you know. That's what he says when people mess up. It's okay. Different, you know, wineskins, same wine, guys. It's going to be okay. Don't you love the Lord? Yes. Dear Father, we just thank you for the time that we have just to continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. It's easy to become discouraged. It's even easier to become distracted in the time that we live. A society where people no longer look up but always down wherever they go, seemingly intoxicated by a screen. But Lord, you desire a living relationship between your people. You desire for us to know you, and that we may not only know you but the power of your resurrection, as Paul said. Lord, there is an inheritance for your people. There is nothing in this life that can stop the plan and purposes of you. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just show us this everlasting kindness, this mercy, this love that isn't found in the world, but that you would help us to understand that it's your love that's directed towards us. It's the reason you sent the servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for ever seeing peace or mercy or grace as something that isn't more costly than we can comprehend. Forgive us for ever taking it for granted. We thank you for the God that you are and that your faithfulness is based on who you are and not ourselves. And God, we rejoice in that tonight as it allows us to enter your word with joy. We thank you. We praise you. It's in the mighty name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say. Amen. Well, here, instead of nature shouting for joy, what we have seen, look now, it's the people. It says, sing, O barren Israel. That's who it's speaking of. It says, you have not born. Break forth into singing and cry out loud or shout for joy. You have not labored with child. Or you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. So we find the people here, they're singing, this is a celebration. Not just because God is restoring Israel, which he will do, but also because they're finally leaving Babylonian captivity. Remember, they've been there for 70 years at this time. Isaiah had written this 150 years before it happened and prophesied that it would happen just as God said. But there's a beautiful message here. You know, obviously, God's people, they're personified here as a barren woman, okay? That's the wife. And then on the other side, we have God, who is seen as the husband, okay? We just have three poems here in this chapter. This is first starting with the family in these first, I think, five verses. And so God is saying, listen, you may be barren. You may have never had a child. You may never have even gone into labor. You may be desolate, but put your faith in me and everything will change. What's barren can become prosperous. You see, that's true prosperity. Did you notice money wasn't in it? Hello. Why? Because every good and perfect thing comes from above, not the bank, not your boss. We don't even know how to use those things to be stewards over finances or any of those things apart from God's work. So aren't you thankful God doesn't give unto us which would cause sorrow in our lives, right? But you see, this is a miracle family. Let's look in verse 2. These are commands here. It says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. It's the same word as enlarge here. Don't spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. So they're going to have to get a bigger property. Kaylee read this and said, does that mean we're moving? I said, no. Not unless it's that trailer I asked if I could put down by the creek. She shot that. She said, no, we're not doing that. I said, be great. I could just walk up the hill to church. So, you know, what are you going to do? Look at this, though. Don't spare to lengthen your cords. What are we talking about here? And strengthen your stakes. Did you know in the ancient Near East, and this is when the whole discussion of moving stopped, did you know the women were responsible for setting up the tent? Hey, man, I didn't make the rules. I mean, this is Texas. We do it here. Right, cowboys? I mean, we do it ourselves. The ladies go in the kitchen and cook, you know. My email is pastorbill@loveneverfails.com. You send the complaints there. Listen, things were different in the ancient Near East. Amen. I mean, things are different now in the Middle East. Things are very strange, especially the customs. But they were also not only responsible for setting it up, but they were responsible for any maintenance that was done too. Isn't that fun? But what do we see here? If these are commands, if God's saying, hey, this is what you're to do, there's a measure of faith. If you're barren, if you're without child and you can't have a child, and God says, by the way, you need a new property, you're going to have to really extend in every direction your tent because of the offspring, don't you think that would just be a little bit of faith required to take that step? Man, listen, I would need a little more than a little. But if you compare here, verse 2, to the lament that you'll find in Jeremiah, the prophet, who was there during this Babylonian captivity, it really wrecks your heart. In Jeremiah 10:20, and you can look at more of that later, but it says, my tent is plundered, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are no more. There's no one to pitch my tent anymore, or to set up my curtains. You see, what people miss often, and it's easy to, they miss it in a lot of aspects of the journeys of the children of Israel. But here what often is missed is they say, well, the exile, see, that's the ending of it all. It's getting out of Babylon. But that's not it. You see, in a way, indefinitely in a way, I believe, God used, because he can use any circumstance in this life, and he certainly doesn't waste our painful circumstance. But here I see that it's a way of a new beginning because God's doing something here. Is his people, are they going to survive? Yeah, but they're also going to prosper. Man, that's important to see. And hey, we've seen that in our lifetime, have we not? Hello. Listen, this is good news. It says, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. So he's commanding them to enlarge their stake, the property, the tent on every side, because here he said, I'm going to expand you. But do a word study later and do it carefully on it, this phrase here, this Hebrew phrase, inherit the nations. Man, there is so much richness here in the text. Sometimes it's translated as dispossesses the nations. But you're only going to find that specific Hebrew phrase in our text tonight as well as in Deuteronomy. And I think I wrote down some of the chapters. If you want to look at 9, 11, and then 12 and 31, you will see this phrase, inherit the nations. And let me tell you what it always refers to. It always refers to God's promise to give Israel, his people, the land of Canaan. And it goes beyond that. One scholar, and many agree with him, and I too, not that that matters, he says this, the phrase refers to reclaiming a property that had been seized by non-Jewish people who had been transported to another land during exile. Ooh. Let's talk about 1948. Praise the Lord. Do not fear. Verse 4 says, it's another command, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. You know, there's much in history that is hard to understand if we don't know, or much of the text that's hard to understand in the Bible if you're not familiar with somewhat of the history. But listen, you know, it's not unpopular for couples to not have kids these days. I tried for a long time, and God laughed at me. Hello. Is it or is it not popular? Yeah, we have a lot of people, more so than ever before. Look at the pregnancy rates, even with unwed teens. It's the lowest that it's ever been. But in the ancient world, listen, if you didn't have a kid, really you would want several. It was a great shame, a great shame. And you see that a lot with Sarah and the different depictions in God's word. And so the woman, if she didn't have a child, if she could not produce, did you know she was seen as a failure? She was seen as someone that had to be in some sin and deemed unworthy by God to even have children, or had to be seen as under some kind of judgment of God and not even worthy to have kids. So this wasn't a choice. Listen, if you were married, you were going to have a family. That was the set thing. No matter what, that was your goal here, which is why we see, you know, Sarah and Hagar, maybe Sarah did not like her very much, right? Because she was humiliated. And there was a disgrace there that she couldn't bear a child. And so Israel, had they been humiliated? Really, it's ridiculed. Well, yeah. Why? Because the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile of God's people. And what did the world say, including some of his people? Where's God? I guess he wasn't more powerful than the gods of the Assyrians. You see, I guess he wasn't more powerful than the God of Babylon. And that's what the world told them. And so they were constantly ridiculed here. But see, what appeared to be a failure in man's eyes, was it really? No. You see, because God has the ability to deliver out of any situation. And he's saying, listen, every hurt that you've experienced in your lifetime, you're not going to remember it. That's not just something he's saying. Did you know that's true? He can wipe that away. I mean, what he's showing us here in the text is the work of the Lord. He's sovereign. There isn't anything that he can't do. There is nothing because he is self-existent and he is pre-existent. He exists outside of eternity. You figure that out. He's not limited by time, the things that we are. He's not limited by your doubt. Aren't you glad? Praise him. But you look at this and say, well, how is it possible for them to bear fruit and it's out of something that's barren? Well, he really hits it home. Look in 5, because you know their God, it's also their creator. Look at this. For your maker is who? Your husband. Well, that means something specific. Don't miss it. That means he deliberately formed the relationship with his people. He didn't just get stuck with them. This wasn't an arranged marriage. He chose them as his own special people to be a testimony to the rest of the world, because they were really the least of all people. They weren't viewed as anything special. But they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests in which they were witnesses that spread the glory of who God was, the Holy One of Israel. It says, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. You see, he is in control of the entire universe. And what we see here is he has an eternal covenant of love and peace here. It says in verse 6, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. Well, the wife is Israel. Amen. That's the one who had left the husband. Some people say, oh no, it's the other way around. No, they chose sin. They departed from God. Same as we do. I've never had God leave me, have you? He will never leave us. Will he ever forsake us? Well, no. The issue is when we get into sin and God's inability to compromise who he is, his holiness. He can't do that. And so that's why the judgment came. And so obviously the Lord is the husband, but the love of the Lord here, the everlasting kindness, is seen in this verse, and it's really easy to miss it. I'm missing it right now, you know? Hello? Hey, man, I'm tired too. My cup holder's never on right. My window is broken in my office, and it's about 103 degrees in there. That's called suffering for Jesus, loved one. No, it's called first world problems. God is so much greater than all of it. Listen, his love, his everlasting kindness. This is a word of revelation to God's people then and now. It's saying the Lord, when it says your God, it says the God who has made himself yours. This is a beautiful call from God, and he's calling his people to come. He says, come back. He says, come home. Has that call changed today? No, you better believe it hasn't. That's the story of the prodigal son. It's not about someone who was an unbeliever that went off and then came back and got saved and came to his senses. Listen, that's about someone who knew the Lord, had the relationship, but fell into sin, drifted. But you see, the prodigal made a decision, made their choice that most people fail in, and that's to go ahead and come back home dirty. Because he knew he didn't have the ability to clean himself up. He had to come back home to his father. And that's how Christians are going to come home. How often, loved one, have you heard from your friends, fellow believers, and you invite them to church, and they say, well, I need to get some things right first. Amen. I mean, that happens all the time. That person back there actually said that. No, I'm just joking. No, seriously, all the time. I can't do that. No, you can't. That's why you come back home to him. You see, he is in the restoration business. Our Lord is a healer. He's a restorer. And he is faithful. And I'm so thankful for that. And he gives us, he gives his people here, we have three words of assurance. And this is what the Lord wouldn't let me get away from. There's three words of assurance about the restoration of the relationship between him and his people. And it's beautiful. And this is 7-9. There's one in every verse here. The first one, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. This right here is God's compassion, but it's a compassion that overcomes abandonment. Look at it again. It says it was a mere moment. It was fleeting. I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. You see, the greatness of the relationship being restored here, he's saying, listen, that will far outweigh the time of alienation, all the hurt, the pain, everything that you've been through. It'll cancel that out. You see, it's an assurance from God to his people that the relationship isn't null and void, that he still wants them. That's why he said, listen, come back. Come back home. I love you. He is gathering his people back to him. Because the question would be, well, has God really reconciled? I mean, is everything okay now? I mean, they've seen all the judgment and everything that's happened, even the temple being destroyed. I said, is there any possible way? I mean, obviously, he's canceled his everlasting covenant, right? No. But did you know there are churches today that preach the heinous doctrine that they call replacement theology? Obviously, because they've had their brains replaced with something. I don't know. But I know they don't know God's word. Man, God has a plan for his people. He has a plan for the nation of Israel. And it says here, because I am still in love with you, I will gather you. I love that translation from the Hebrew. Just like a husband to a wife. Listen, has she done wrong here in our text? Yeah, she's the one who left right away. But he's calling for her. He said, yeah, come back. We can make everything even better than before. I can bring a restoration to this relationship. And that's what is being said here. So there's that greatness of the relationship. Say, listen, everything that you've gone through, it doesn't even compare being restored, being in union, being at peace with your Maker and that relationship with him. And then look in verse 8. We see that God's love, it does something. It cancels out wrath. It says, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is one of my favorite Hebrew words, and I've told you that before here. Translated as everlasting kindness, sometimes as loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word chesed. I like it because it sounds like you need the Heimlich maneuver. You know, you need help. I did that in a restaurant and someone ran up behind me and thought I was choking. That's all I got tonight, guys. My daughter turned 8 months ago, 8 months today. You think I've slept? I have, but my wife hasn't. And so makes my days long. Praise the Lord. It's just a moment. You see, it means loyal love. You don't find a love like that on this planet unless it is the love of God working through a person. I mean, a love that's loyal, no matter what. It's true. It's constant. There isn't an English word that in any way captures the Hebrew connotations associated with this word chesed, or loving kindness. And I wrote down some different definitions. One scholar said it's an unfailing love that is ever loyal to its pledge. I like that. One scholar said it is the unchanging heart of the fire of love as compassion is its flame.
And of course, I say loyal love, especially too, though, in relation to an inferior to a superior. Think about that. The superior being, I mean, God, the creator of all, reaching out to us like that. That's unbelievable. And I say, man, don't ever forget who God is. Don't ever forget his character. Don't ever forget that the basis of your access to him is because we came to Christ, our sins have been forgiven, and now we have access to God because why? We have his righteousness. So Jesus says, yes, let me clothe you in my righteousness, for when God sees you, he's going to see, that's my kid, that's my daughter, that's my son. That right there, that's a tambourine moment. If y'all aren't awake, you should be now. I mean, listen, God has done something here. His righteous anger, was it justified? Yeah, but it's passing. That's what he's saying. It's fleeting. The correction that comes to us in this life, is it because he loves us as a father loves his own kid? Absolutely. And I tell people all the time, you know, people don't like to be corrected. But listen, if someone is correcting you in love in this life, it's because they haven't given up on you. You watch and you'll see educators and people, they'll stop investing in people. They'll stop correcting students. Why? Because they've given up on them. They don't see anything that's worth investing in. Listen, you may see yourself that way, but God doesn't. God sees someone that is his son, someone that is his daughter, someone that is part of his family. Aren't you thankful we've been grafted in? And see here, his love and his determination that he has to bless his people, it never stops. It never ceases. It's eternal. Praise the Lord. And if somebody has the AC controller, if you want to turn it up a degree for these poor people, I believe that they will laugh harder at my jokes the rest of the night. Amen. I can't hear you. I'm so sorry. Okay. Just making sure. Glory to God. This is the ultimate here expression of his eternal love here. This is what it is. You know, restoring the land is great, but it's nothing if the relationship with God is not restored. Amen? And that's the whole point here in our text. But listen, because this is one of the greatest demonstrations of love that we see here. For God to have this loyal love, this chesed as it's said, and he says, okay, I'm going to reconcile myself to my people. I'm going to do it through my son, through the servant, through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. I'm going to do it before they were even willing themselves to seek me, to even have a reconciliation. Listen, that's a demonstration of God's eternal love that's based on who he is, not who you are, not what you can do. All we have to do is come to him and repent and be obedient to him, and he does the rest in our lives. Aren't you glad that he molds us? You know, he shapes us. That's why we need the entire counsel of God. That's why you're suffering with me all these months, and I think we're over a year now. Maybe we'll make it to two in our Isaiah series. Because I want every bit of God's word. I need all the help I can get. But we always see his eternal love. Romans 5, Paul touched on this in verses 6 through 8. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the godly? No, it's for the ungodly. Think about that. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise him. Amen. God is so good. And then look at this third assurance that this relationship is restored here in verse 9. His covenant, that divine oath, is going to cancel out wrath. Look at this. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For I've sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Now this is speaking of not a period of time. This is not saying, okay, well, I want you to look at the days of Noah. What it's speaking of is God's act of judgment at this time. All right? And so in Genesis 9, we know that God established a covenant between him and the earth, did he not? And he said, I'm not going to destroy the entire earth. It will not be destroyed again by a flood, right? This global deluge that they had. And so in 9:13 of Genesis, God says, I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. That's unbelievable. So how did God make a declaration of peace here? He said, hey, I want you to know that the relationship between you and me is restored. So what's the point? What's the assurance here? Listen, it's easy to miss. What did God just hang up? What do you, you know, remember, some of y'all remember in Texas, you used to be able to put your shotguns and rifles in the window in the back, you know? Yeah. And then road rage happened. And you're not allowed to do that anymore, I guess. I don't know. No, thieves got it. I don't know. But you'd hang it up in the back. You know, I remember going out to Keller as a little boy, and that's how, you know, everybody had trucks and everybody had those things. And Dad would always tell me, don't talk and don't say anything, you know. I'm doing it. I'm not doing anything. He just hung up his bow. You see, that's a weapon here. It's literally the bow of rain in the Hebrew. There's not a distinction in the word. This is a rainbow. And God just hung it up. And by hanging it up, that's a declaration of peace. That's what it is right here. Was it an act of leniency? No. That's not what the flood was. What the flood brought here was a result of justice that satisfied God. That's a big difference than saying, well, this was just an act of leniency here. The point that's being made in verse 9 is one of permanence. See, God was angry at his people. Was he justified in it? Yeah, I mean, listen, they were sacrificing their own kids, burning them in the fires to Molech. Yeah, he was absolutely justified in his anger. But the result here is his compassion. It's his love, and they've taken over permanently. That's what's being said. There's a restoration in the relationship where his anger is no more. His love and compassion are forever. In 54:10, God says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, my loyal love, shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Now study that word covenant and peace. There's always a link. There's always a connection when they're together, because peace is implying something. It's a peace resting on sacrifice. What was the sacrifice? We learned it in our last study. It was the servant. It was the Messiah. It was Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world here in our place. And so the work of the servant, the work of Jesus, which we've already seen, it allowed God to pledge peace for eternity. Think about that. Peace. Listen, there isn't anything better in this world than having peace with God, because then every other thing in this life you can have peace. It doesn't matter what happens. I mean, you're relying on him. And sometimes that's frustrating, you know, when you see that in other people, and you want that too at a greater degree. You know, I'm not very peaceful if I have a flat on the freeway. You know, I mean, I just don't think, okay, God's doing something. But, you know, that's how my parents are, and it drives me crazy, Mario. Just drives me crazy. Well, maybe God saved you from a wreck down the road. I'm like, shut up, Mom. You know, that's what I have to feel. I'm just, please tell me that. Why? Because I know I'm convicted. I know that I'm not really looking at things the right way. But God reminds me of that all the time. You know, we flip out if our refrigerator breaks. But as I've said before, that's a first world problem. And we are so blessed here. Man, listen, the poorest among us in our country are the richest compared to some nations. The majority of them. And we don't really, we take for granted so much that we have here. We invest so much time in things that are vanity. They're worthless. They're futile. And we should just bask in what we have, and that's a relationship with God. And in that relationship, when we are serving him, loving him, being obedient to him, what happens? We're at peace. You could have a ton of money in your bank account, you could have none. You're at peace. You could be facing the most dire situations in the hospital, you're at peace. Why? Because it's a peace from God. It's from him, and it is ours here. And that work of the servant, that's what allowed that pledge of peace from him, as we said here. And it's all based on his loyalty. Listen, Paul wrote about this. The verse, 1 Corinthians 13:8, our foundational scripture is love what? Never fails. You see, he understood that. Whose love is that? It's God's. It's certainly not ours. Amen. But aren't you glad that when we abide in him, as John 15 says, we initiate the process. He abides in us. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The fruit of the Spirit is being produced. Well, if it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's that which the Spirit produces. We can't do it. We can't say, hey, I'm going to really serve and work and tithe and be at church Monday through Friday. Please don't do that. I don't want to see you every day. And that's how I'm going to have peace. No, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have peace. It's only doing things God's way. And in turn here, it goes beyond that. It says, listen, there has to be a mutual commitment then. You see, is loving God, is that one-sided? Not on his end, but a lot of times it is on ours. It's so easy to have idolatry in our life. It's not just a statue that we put on our dashboard, you know what I mean? Or on our nightstand. Self can be one of the biggest idols in anyone's life. or our career, or the pride of life. That's boasting in one's livelihood by one's means of living, often misunderstood. And people get caught up in that and they think, what, that's security. That's going to give me peace. I know, hey, I got $1 billion in the bank and I'm building a bunker that's, 10,000 square feet. Have you seen this? Listen, people are in a panic. There are companies now, multi-million dollar luxury bunkers that you can build to plan for the end, Good luck. Come on. My trust is in the Lord. My hope is in Him. Any other hope is misplaced. Hey, if He tells you to build one, praise the Lord. Go build it. But do it to His standards. You see, Noah built an ark, and you look at that, and you see everything that, this wood, this tar, you're going to do it this way, the measurements. Why did he pick that? Is it because we should go build an ark? Is that why God put all those instructions in His Word? No, it shows us something, and it shows what's required of His people and His saints, and that's meticulous obedience to His Word, to everything that He says, without compromise, no matter what the world's saying, when the whole world is against you, when they mock you every day. And it's not just a week, loved one. How about 120 years you deal with that? I think he got us beat, okay? I can't take more than 2 minutes sometimes. What's wrong? We're trying to carry the weight that God says I'm here to carry for you. We're not learning from him as we should. You see, the point that's being made here in the deal is that there's a covenant of love, yes, but there better be a mutual reciprocation of that. That has to be in our hearts too. We have to serve the Lord with gladness and thanksgiving, as it says. But now what God's going to do is really a whole new universe. This is the end of our text, 11 through 17. This is really with the city of God at its center. This is beautiful. And we'll speak more on that next week. But the main point that's being made, keep this in your mind, is the restoration of the people that are in his care. Verse 11 and 12, it says, "Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted." It says, "Behold, I will lay," or literally, "set as a jeweler," this is beautiful, "your stones with colored gems and lay your foundations with sapphire. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and your walls of precious stone." Did God's people have any support? No, they didn't have any. They're poverty stricken. That's what it's saying. This is dire. "Oh, you afflicted one." Well, if you're being tossed like a tempest, if you're being tossed everywhere, what is that? It's a picture of instability. There's no stableness in their lives. Well, what did that lead to? Despair. There's no comfort. There's no hope. Why? Because they are not putting their faith in God. There's not that obedience here. And you look at that, and I see one thing that's clear. God knows intimately what his people are going through every nanosecond of the day. Don't ever forget that. Because he lives in us, don't believe that the things that are said to you at your workplace or by your family that wound you and hurt you, don't think that that does not also hurt him. Don't think that he doesn't feel that. And don't think that he doesn't care. He loves you. And he is a healer. He's the only one that can come into a situation like that and bring life and bring restoration. And that's what we see here. Listen. Just as he wants to do for us, he's going to do for them. He brings wealth in the place of poverty. I can't do that, can you? That's unbelievable. How can you provide stableness to something that's unstable? Well, he says, I'm just going to redo the entire universe, and I'm going to put the city that I'm building, the city of God, at its center. Well, I guess that's how to do it. Amen. God's going to build it. And then it's also in place of really the confusion, where there were no comfort. Remember the city of Tohu that we learned about? It was formless. It's the same word sometimes that speaks of the idols. That's all that comes out of man, you see, is confusion. It's discord. There's no peace. There's no safety. There's no security. Man, we've seen, they looked everywhere. They looked to the nations. They looked to allies. They looked to other gods. Did they find peace? Did they find safety? Did they find deliverance? No, they drifted further and further away from not just the Lord, but everything that he wanted to give them into this life. Led them to exile, broken families, forced deportation, murder, even forced marriage. The intermarriage, I believe, with the Assyrians is where we get the Samaritans. And you read that and you say, wait a second. Maybe I didn't know that woman's past at that well after all. See, we have to be careful how we judge people, because guess what? We're not the judge. We're called to love people. God's got the judgment under control. And so he knows what's going on. And like I said, he's the only one who can do this. He is the hope of Israel, and he's the hope for us today. And it's only in Jesus Christ. Look in 13. It says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace. Oh, man. Of your children. Praise him. That's the greatest thing you can do as a parent, as a grandparent, as a guardian, is to teach your child the Word of God. Constantly we have these Christian songs, these video songs, and they're stuck in my head even now. Like I just, they're going through me, that Willa watches, and she just loves them. I mean, we're dancing, and she's shaking her hands like this today, And we're singing that this is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice. What are we doing? Man, listen, we're putting honey on God's word is what we're doing. We're being obedient. Everything that came out of God's people that led to this was because they failed to teach their children the word of God. Look carefully, that's what you'll find. They failed. And today, there's such a lack of time, it seems, invested in the family unit that it's not just the Bible that parents don't teach their children, but it's also sex that they don't teach, or relationships, just the basic things of human life that are all found in God's Word. Often, that's not something that is neglected by parents today. Now, I don't say that in any form of criticism. I mean, listen, Willa would have starved to death if it wasn't for Kaylee, okay? I'm just here to pick up things or do whatever, hopefully go to the store. I'm really good at picking up the things sometimes, At least the third or fourth time I get it right. But you see, it says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Great shall be the peace of your children. You see, what's the result of studying God's word? The result is becoming his disciple. That's it right here. Well, what happens when you become his disciple? Peace. That's what happens. You have his peace in your life, operating in your life every day. And so the Lord's disciples, do they have the Holy Spirit? Well, absolutely. Well, what happens then? Well, if you have the Holy Spirit, are you at war with yourself anymore when you come to God? No. Are you at war with others? No. But you're also not at war with him. That's a hard one sometimes, especially when there's pride, when there's that desire to be your own man or be your own, make your own way. Listen, that's all fool's gold, anything the world has to offer. We need him, because that's what happens here. We become his disciples by the study of his word. It results in our peace. We have the Holy Spirit, so we're no longer in inner turmoil. We've released, said, God, I want to do whatever you want me to. I'm just your instrument. Use me, just as Isaiah did. But it's not just peace. 14 says it's also righteousness. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from your oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Righteousness, you see, and peace, they always go together. Isaiah said in 32:17, I know you've forgotten, and I have too, so I'm going to read it. It was only 2 years ago we covered it. It says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Praise the Lord. Someone tell me one security that the world has to offer today. Can you find it? Can you buy it? No. There isn't a security that's found in the world. Many people believe that there is. Many people think, well, if just the right person is in the White House, that I'm going to have peace and security. And I just say, really? Listen, I hope that even God brings a revival in our nation. I pray for it, but my hope isn't in revival. Listen, anything that we are hoping in that is not Jesus Christ, it is a vain hope. The work is the Lord's. If he is not the one doing the building, the order, the restoration, the guidance, the shaping of our lives, and it's something that we think we can do, it is in vain. And it's not going to lead to peace. It's going to lead to turmoil and loneliness and confusion and further away from who God is and what he wants you to be. You see, until a person comes to Christ, people speak often, I want to find myself, and they're going on all these journeys. across the world. Well, listen, until you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you're not going to know who you are. That's the only way to truly figure out your calling and what God has for you. There's no security here yet. Christians, you and I, we can live in this world that, listen, it is the craziest time I've ever seen. You know, I don't even know what to think anymore. Just the changes in the last 15 years, even the last five. I mean, it's overwhelming, especially as a pastor. But you look at this, and I have to say, I'm thankful I'm looking at the Lord, you know, looking to the Lord here. I'm glad that I know who wins, you know, at the end. It's easy to become discouraged. You look at the attack upon children today and the grooming of our daughters and sons, and that the sex trafficking occurs to these precious children, and the abuse oftentimes without even leaving the room of their home. Still in their parents' home, and the parents not even knowing. How do we face that? I tell you, if we're not facing it with the Lord and in His wisdom and in His direction, you think we're going to have peace? You think we're going to be okay? No, we're going to have turmoil. But God says, no, you see, terror is not going to come upon you. Fear is not going to control you. Because we can live in this world, and no matter what happens, we can still rest in God's eternal promises because they haven't changed. He is constant. There's no shadow in His turning, James says, meaning there's no variation. He's not one day on fire for you and loves you, and then the next day not so much. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? I don't think so. It says, indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Now, it doesn't say they're not going to have any trouble. Some people teach that. That's not what God's Word teaches. Jesus Himself, He promised His disciples, hey, you're going to have trouble in this life. I think in Matthew 10, 25, it says that. It's not going to be fun. I've never seen a bumper sticker that says, hey, the world's going to hate you. You know, I mean, that's nobody's live verse. I've never heard that before. It's like we don't want to even read about the suffering, especially if it's the suffering of Christ. Why? Because it convicts us. For oftentimes, what casual Christians we are. And I say that with conviction in my own heart, not in any judgment. It's easy to make excuses, is it not? It sure is. But you see, His love, it's everlasting. It's eternal. His kindness, that loyal love. Listen, that's something that will never fail because what He is saying here is there isn't anything that can happen to you. There isn't anything that's going to happen in this life that can separate you from my embrace. That's what God is telling His people then and now. I tell you, I need to hear that every day, don't you? Would we accept that word if we were in captivity? We've been hauled off to China for 70 years. You know, look at all the people who hate Israel. Guess what? They're also chanting death to who? America. Christians, specifically. Who are we going to put our faith in? Well, anything from the White House, I'll tell you that. My faith is in Jesus. It says our citizenship is in heaven. Is that what Paul said? It's the Greek word politics. That's where we get our word politics. We get too caught up with these things that are temporary. But when a believer, you know, when we face trouble, and it's not if, but when we face trouble in this life, don't ever forget, God is not going to let go of you. It doesn't matter if it's a sickness. It doesn't matter if it's a pain and a despair from a loss of a loved one or a spouse or whatever happens. We can be destitute in the eyes of man, but still have all things because of who God is, because we still have His embrace. Paul told us in Philippians 1, 28 through 30, it says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer as for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear from me. But don't worry, look in 16. It says, behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the spoiler to destroy. What's being said here? Listen. Christian or not, whether they believe in God or not, He is the one true living God. He is the Lord of all. And He is the one who is in control. He is the ultimate authority. That's what He's saying here. No part of this universe is exempt from God's purposes and plans in this life. None. He is the creator of all. Well, if you read that in Genesis, it's that Hebrew word we know, bara, meaning out of nothing. Think about that. If you're like me, you could have free reign at Home Depot and buy anything you wanted to build something. Build a chair, build a table. Let me tell you something. That would be the ugliest thing you've ever seen. But I would have material. Try to make something out of nothing. Go. How do you do that? Yeah. That's God. That's our God. That's who He is. He is the one true living God. You see, Allah is not God. If someone believes that, hey, I love you, but that's not who God is. Christianity, you see, is unique from all other different types of religions because it is God reaching you instead of you trying to reach God. Reaching out to you in His love for you. And so any person, what's being said here, any nation, anyone that tries to come up against God's people here, whether it's a weapon, whether it's by tongue, they will not succeed. It says in 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. There's some here that need to read that every morning. I'm serious because of what you're going through. I mean that. You need that encouragement. I remember putting specific verses God had given me in high school. I put them in my locker so I could read them between class changes. I needed that encouragement. It brought me that peace that's from Him, knowing that, hey, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Now, does that mean that God's people aren't going to be injured? Does that mean we're invincible here? Does that mean that no one's going to try to destroy you? No, that's just not the point at all. The point being made is that God's people will survive, and they're going to be there long after the destroyers are long and gone. That's what's being said here. So no matter how dark the situation may seem, and this was a dark situation, was it not? How dire the circumstances we look here, it may seem like, listen, there's no way out, and there may be no way out from man's perspective, but not with our God here. If we put our faith in Him, you see, we're going to have the victory every time, every single time. I want you to think of just something we don't like to think of, and that's the Nazi Party. I've read much of history. There isn't a people that have been more despised, ridiculed, murdered, persecuted than the Jewish people, bar none. And if you study the Nazi Party, which only it took Hitler about 5 years to indoctrinate Europe, and as I've said, it only took Hamas 5 days to indoctrinate the entire world because of social media, as we've seen the unification of sinners with the internet. I'm glad that we are united with our online family right now. So there is good aspects to this. But if you study that, and what came out of the Nazi Party where they said, hey, this is going to be the empire of 1,000 years. They lasted about 10. But the murder of millions of Jews and as many other ethnicities also came out of that Nazi regime. Wicked, wicked, wicked. But the main result because of God through the murderous hate, you know what that was? It was the establishment of the Jewish state that had not existed for 2,000 years. And God, the entire time, was there with His people. And you know what? They never lost their Jewish identity. Did you know that is absolutely unprecedented and has never happened in the history of the world? We leave this, you know, we can leave our hometown. Rick, I'm going to pick on you. You came here, you're from Philly. I don't hold that against you because you're my brother. I love you. You're a good friend. You're a great friend. But you see, it didn't take long for him to pick up on some stuff like y'all. You know what I mean? So he goes back and they say, hey, where have you been? Who have you been with here? Oh, but you know, I look at this and I say, God is so great. He is so good. We can go somewhere and we lose who we're. You know, sometimes, you know, you go to another country, or if you're in Spain, it was really funny. I lived there for a short time in school, and the people would start talking with a lisp, you know, sometimes. Not the people who lived there, but depending on where you were, the students would. You know, they'd really get into it, you know. And it's like, hey, have you lost who you are? Have you lost your identity? But even in forced deportation, even look at what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did it change who they were? Well, their name was changed, but their identity wasn't changed. who they were in God wasn't changed. And who we are in Christ will not be changed if we are truly His and we put our faith in Him. And out of all of that, like I said, this hatred, listen, only God can do that. Then look what it says in 17 again. This is the heritage. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. So from now forward, when we see servant or servants, be careful. Servant we know is the Messiah, the suffering servant, the man of sorrows. The plural form here, though, which it hasn't been so before in Isaiah, from here onward it's speaking of the nation of Israel here. It says, the servants of the Lord and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So what is this heritage? What is the inheritance here of the servants of the Lord? It's simple. What this verse 17 is speaking of, it is speaking of a restored relationship. Well, how was that even possible? Because they were laden with sin and iniquity. I mean, you go back to chapter 1, we open in a courtroom where God is saying, hey, seriously, don't even worship, don't even come, don't even do sacrifices, your hands are full of blood, I don't want even to hear anything. I mean, it was that bad, it was repulsive to him, it was revolting. Well, how are they going to be this? How are they going to ever do? How is there going to be a restored relationship? It was the servant. The servant made it all possible, and that through him would be that restoration of his people and the relationship with God. You see, that's the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. It is the righteousness of faith. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever devalue what that is. Don't ever hide who you are in Christ Jesus. Walk in love. Don't owe any man anything but a debt of love. But never compromise. Don't go where he's called you not to go. You come to him. You follow his direction. Because where he guides you, is he going to provide?
Yes.
Every time, you better believe he is. This is the righteousness of faith. Well, you say, well, I still don't understand what it is. This is the state of being declared righteous in the eyes of God. That's the inheritance of his servants. And it is the inheritance then, and is it in the inheritance now? Absolutely, it is the inheritance of his servants. We have that righteousness. I mean, think about that. Being declared righteous when our righteousness is as filthy rags in the presence of God. He said, oh, I don't see that. I see the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul spoke of this in Romans 3:21. We'll close it out, guys. He said, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, praise the Lord, to demonstrate at that present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one, that's us, who has faith in Jesus. You see, that's the question every man and every woman must ask themselves before it's too late, and that's, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Now, I love Wednesdays because we have a family here. Listen, if you're on Wednesday and you're not a masochist because you just want to sit here under my teaching, it's because you really love the Lord. Amen. Not that you love the Lord more because you're here. There's many who can't. But you love the study of God's Word. That's why we're here. We have a special family. But listen, that's one of the most important questions a Christian can ask someone that they know. Have you come to Him? Have you put your faith in Him? Listen, you plant the seed, God's going to send somebody to water it, I promise. It may not be you, but it is unbelievable over the years to see people that, I tell you what, I'd have never thought they'd have made it to heaven. You know what I mean? I wanted to send them to hell myself a few times. You know what I mean? I mean, just horrible people. Mean. Saying just, I mean, get on there, not believers, and get on and say horrible things about people. Come in and try to destroy families. Sow discord. And then I see what God does to that person. Man, there ain't anything better than that. Seeing God to restore us. I still want to be friends with him, but I say, thank you, Lord. Amen. So that's okay. I'm the only one honest in here today. It's Mario and I. That's okay. You see, if we're ambassadors to Christ, and that we certainly are, then that means we're called to be reconciled to God. We got to come back to him, and that means you got to answer his call. That's what he's saying here. He says, I've called you. Has that changed? No, not at all. He said, it's time to come back to me. It's really, it's time to make things right. That's literally what's being said. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20-21, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as through God, or as though God were pleading through us." It says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf," it says here, "to be reconciled, to make things right, to answer his call, to come back to him." It says, "Be reconciled to God, for he made him," the servant, Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the" what? "The righteousness of God in him." Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, Father, we thank you for the God that you are. We thank you for the heritage, the inheritance that you have for your servants. Lord, forgive us for apathy in our lives. Forgive us, God, for prioritizing things above you in any way, as that's a form of idolatry. You're called, not only us, but Lord, you're also supposed to be first in our lives. Number one, not a guest in our hearts, but as Paul had prayed for believers that you would indwell their hearts, meaning that you would reign supreme, that you would be the boss, not a guest, but the one that we look to every moment of every day to guide us in every step that we make in this fallen world. To not walk by what we see, as everything isn't what it seems, even more so today. And how the devil is at work with his delusions, with his lies paired with truth, telling many that there's no penalty for sin. But we know that the sin does result in something. It does pay back. The wages of it are death, you say. So Lord, forgive us for an area in our lives where we are not taking hold. We're not taking part. We're not accepting this love, this loyal love that you have unto us. Forgive us for looking to ourselves to correct the issues in our lives and using it as an excuse when we haven't done it to be out of fellowship with you, to be out of prayer, to be out of the study of your word, and to be out of the fellowship of with your saints, which you have commanded your people to do. Lord, may we never forget and remind us tonight in this special way, your people, that you're sovereign, that you're all-knowing, and that we must truly accept who you are as Lord of all in our lives, so we won't make that fatal mistake as he did to have an improper search of wisdom, to look to the world to gain insight on what's happening, to believe that knowledge that you said you don't need, it's not for you, for not believing the truth of that and seeking the answers of this life in other methods and means. We thank you that your faithfulness to us and your love for us is based on who you are. As we know, we would all fall short time and time again. Thank you for the work of your servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the access that we have. Lord, let us live every day as if it is our last, and be an example through how we live as we wait for you, to the lost, to other believers, to anyone we encounter, that it may bring glory to you and bring more saints into your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you for the God that you are. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening?